Have you ever mistaken someone for someone else? You saw someone and you thought it was one person. You may have waved at them as you passed them on the road or gone up to them in a store and started to speak to them and then realized, this is not who I thought it was. Case of mistaken identity. I read a story this past week that is supposedly a true story in which that happened. This congregation in a particular town was holding a gospel meeting, and the members had gone out to knock doors, and the preacher in this particular congregation was out knocking doors as well. They knocked on the door of an individual, a man, and they invited him to come and worship with them, and he said, I really don't need to go. He explained the reason. He says, you see, I have trouble with seizures, and I'm afraid that in the midst of the service, I might have a seizure and draw unnecessary attention to myself, and I just wouldn't want to do that. The preacher assured him that they would make every accommodation they possibly could for this individual. They would place a chair by a nearby door so that if he needed to get up and leave, he could. They would alert the ushers of the situation and apprise them of what they might need to do should a seizure strike so that he would be taken care of. Finally, they convinced him to come to the gospel meeting. The preacher met with the ushers prior to the meeting, told them about this gentleman, explained to them he would be the one sitting in this particular chair, and what they were to do if anything happened. Well, people filed in, and just about the time everything was about to start, here comes one lone individual in and sits in the chair. The ushers looked at each other, kind of nodded, and knew, this is our man. During the services, toward the end of the service, or at some point, everyone was standing up, and somehow this chair was moved. When they were told to sit back down, this man went to sit, but there was no chair. He fell flat out in the floor. The ushers looked at each other, spring into action. They pinned his arms down, pinned his legs down. He's fighting against them. One man is trying to keep him, put something down his mouth, supposedly to keep him from biting his tongue, and he's fighting against them in all of this, and they're working hard to save this man. Finally, when they think the danger has passed, they release their grip. He gets up and runs out the door. But he leaves his coat. The next day, the preacher takes the coat to the house of the man that has trouble with seizures, knocks on the door and says, I'm here to return your coat. You left it yesterday. We're sorry about what happened. We apologize if we upset you in any way. He says, I didn't get to go yesterday. I really wasn't feeling well. A case of mistaken identity. True story. In the scriptures, we have another case of mistaken identity, and it is one of the most tragic kind that the Bible describes, and yet it is one of the most common types of mistaken identity, and that is, it is the assumption that all religious roads lead to heaven. And yet I want to tell you this. Hell is going to be filled with atheists and agnostics, those who deny the existence of God and those who say there may be a God, but we don't know what He wants from us. But it's also going to be filled with religious people. And that being said, when we look at the people to whom Jesus is speaking here in the passage that Wayne read for us just a moment, there are those smug, self-confident Pharisees that are listening to Him, and they are thinking that when it comes to God's kingdom, we have all the answers. We have all knowledge. And yet, it was because of these men that Jesus issued some of His harshest words of condemnation that we find in Matthew 23. But specifically, in these verses this morning, what our Lord does is to conclude His Sermon on the Mount. It's a long conclusion. If you look at verses 13 through 27, it's actually His conclusion to His sermon. And in this sermon, what He does is He works to bring us, as well as His hearers, to a point of decision. And by that I mean, what He's saying is, there is a bottom line which will determine your destiny. And He looks at three things. In verses 13 and 14, He mentions two gates. In verses 15 through 23, there are two guides. And in the last few verses, verses 24 through 27, He speaks about two foundations. And I want us to see in these verses that he shares with us how we need to make sure that we don't struggle with a mistaken case of identity. First of all, Notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. In talking about the two gates, unlike our nation, God's kingdom is not a democracy. And by that I mean, it's not a place where we can kind of vote upon what we like and what we don't like. If it were, then the majority would vote upon their own desire about the way to get into heaven. And everyone would agree to it, or everyone would say, that sounds good. But the nation of Israel knew nothing of the democracy that we have today. And not only that, they were inclined to follow the majority, just as so often we find people doing today. And yet our Savior, as He concludes His message, what He does is He cautions those who are listening to Him on that day that if they are going to enter into the kingdom of God, they've got to turn aside from mainstream Judaism. Here's the way He says it. Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. From the very outset, what Jesus does is to make it clear that there are those who were citizens of His kingdom, and those individuals would be cut from a different piece of cloth than those who were outside of His kingdom. And He tells us something. He says there are only two gates. There are only two paths. There are only two destinies for every man. Now, today there are those that believe that there are many paths that lead to God. There are many ways in which we get there, many alternatives. As someone says, all roads lead to Rome. And it really doesn't matter which road you choose, which way you decide to take. But what Jesus does here is to narrow our choices down to two. And those two choices are basically religion and Christianity. And religion is that way that says, I can work my way to God. I can do whatever I need to do, and I'll rest upon my own laurels. Christianity says, no, you come only through Christ. You only can get there through what He says. And He tells us that this small gate, this entrance to the narrow way, is the one that leads to life itself. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. That gate is none other than Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Himself. When Jesus was speaking with His disciples in John chapter 10, in first of all, verse 7, He makes the statement to those disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. Just a few verses later, John chapter 10, there in verse 9, He makes this statement, I am the door. If anyone enters through Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then there's what He says to His disciples at the Last Supper, there in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. What we need to understand is that God's only provision for man's salvation, for entrance into God's kingdom, is made possible through His Son. And His Son is that small gate. Now, here's a question. Why is the gate narrow? Why is it small? There's a reason. It's restrictive. It's exclusive. Man can approach God only one way. It's through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be saved, a man cannot add to or take away from what God has set forth. Now, someone may say, well, you can get to heaven any way you want. Well, someone else has said, you can get to heaven God's way, or you can go to hell any way you want. There's only one way to heaven. It's God's way. It's through His Son. A well-known hamburger chain once had the advertisement, have it your way. Well, that may work well for having your hamburger, but it doesn't work at all when you think about getting in or being a part of God's kingdom. So He tells us there's a small gate. But then He says also there's this wide gate that leads to the broad way. The way to salvation is exclusive. It's restrictive. It's not like the other gate. The gate to hell is broad. The gate to hell is one that is inviting. You can go to hell as an agnostic or an atheistic person. You can go to hell as a member of the Church of Christ, as a member of the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, or any denomination you want to name. You can go to hell as an elder, as a preacher, as a Bible class teacher, as a deacon, or as just a member sitting in a pew. But there's only one way to God, and it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You see, the controversy that we need to overcome is the one that says, as the contemporary song, "I did it my way." Doing it my way will not get me into heaven, where God has said the only way to Him is through His Son. And so if you want to make God's home your home, what Jesus is saying here is don't follow the crowds. Don't be like everyone else. Jesus died for your sins. He is He who offers you the way to eternal salvation. Don't attempt to innovate or to modify His means of salvation, because God won't tolerate that. Now, the Scriptures tell us that salvation is of the Lord. And the truth is that God has declared in His Word that there's no other way of salvation but through His Son. Our eternal destiny is based upon that. And we cannot neglect that. We can take the broad way. Our eternal destiny is determined by which way we choose. We can take the broad way. There will be a lot of people on that road. But its destiny is not one we want to find ourselves in. Or we can take the narrow way. There won't be a lot of people on that road. But those that are on that road will encourage us along the way. And the destiny to which that road leads is one that is the eternal home that we long for. Two gates. And just as there are two gates, there are also two guides. And this is what Jesus brings out in these next few verses, beginning in verse 15. Choosing the right path isn't always easy. And one of the things that makes choosing the right path more difficult is that sometimes there are those who will guide us in the wrong way. They will encourage us to take the wide path, the way that leads to destruction. Jesus called them false prophets. I this morning have labeled them false guides. But these false prophets are not only blind themselves, they are the ones who are leading others to destruction right along with themselves. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 spoke a parable to them, and He said, "A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into the pit?" You see, one who is blind cannot always guide somebody else that's blind. In condemning the Pharisees, He calls them, "Woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around sea and land to make one proselyte." Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. And then He says, "And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Folks, those who submitted to the religious leaders of their day would follow those religious leaders on the path to eternal destruction. It was the Jewish leadership that Jesus was condemning in the way that they were leading God's people, because they were not accepting of Israel's Messiah, of Jesus as being that Messiah. And above all, we find that it's this leadership that is leading people in the wrong way. It's no wonder that Jesus would warn His children and His listeners on that day about false prophets, as we see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Because there He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." The interesting thing about false prophets, as Jesus describes them, is that they are particularly dangerous because they appear to be genuine. And He says that they seem to have the credentials of authority. They come to us in sheep's clothing. They have the appearance of being those who are honoring God. They may have the credentials. They may have studied. They may have become individuals who wear the right garb and hold the right positions and say all of the things that men want to hear, but they're not. And judging on external indications, sometimes we might wrongly assume that they are the ones that we are to follow. And yet Jesus tells us that we are to discern the fruit, to examine what falls from the tree. You see, that's the only way to detect these prophets, these false prophets, is by their fruit. If we judge only by the externals, then we may be misled. But there's a saying, the proof of the root is in the fruit. If you want to know what kind of tree you've got, look at the fruit that is falling from the tree. Good trees, Jesus said, produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. And a dependable assessment of these guides is to look at the fruit that is coming from them. But what kind of fruit are we to look for if we are to be fruit inspectors? Notice something Jesus says here. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name performed many wonderful works? You see, they are going to be people who engage in acts of charity. They do good things, good works. They even perform miracles. But the point that Jesus makes is that these people are false. Paul said something similar to that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there beginning in verse 13, he says this. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, and disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. He says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And then he makes this statement. Therefore, it's not surprising if even his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Have you ever thought that Satan at times will willingly give God glory for something if he knows that in so doing he can draw someone into his trap? I'll give God glory for this if I can draw someone into what I want and lead them away. How do we discern those who are false guides? Jesus mentions three things here, or maybe there are three things we need to notice. One is their doctrine, what they teach. And while we don't have time this morning to go through every single passage, but I would encourage you to turn and read Jeremiah chapter 23. Because in Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah, God speaking through him, describes to us some of the things that these false prophets are doing. Another passage of Scripture that I would encourage you to read is 2 Peter chapter 2, the entire chapter. And look at what both of these individuals say to us about these false prophets. But first of all, their doctrine. They speak from their own delusion. They are individuals that are speaking not by divine command. They may proclaim something, but they will not proclaim God's Word. If anything, they tend to deny that which is truly God's Word. They don't like to speak about unpleasant subjects, especially that which deals with God's judgment upon mankind. They offer temporary and partial relief to pressing problems in life. They tell people precisely what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And they deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they reject His work. And so it is that their doctrine does not lead men to God, but leads men away from God. Another thing that identifies them as being individuals who are not of God is the effect that their teaching has upon people who listen and follow them. You see, their teaching leads men to reject God's Word, to reject biblical authority, to reject even division among... It brings about, causes division among saints. And not only that, they are individuals who pursue a life of sensuality and also encourage others to do the same. They attempt to lead men away from the truth of the gospel. They are individuals who deceive genuine Christians. And then there's a third aspect. Not only is it their doctrine and the effect that that doctrine has upon the lives of individuals, but it is also their own moral character. And here's what Peter brings out about these individuals. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, he talks about their pride. In verse 3 and verse 14 of that chapter, he talks about their greed. Verse 14, he speaks about their immorality. They are dominated by the flesh. They prey upon those who are weak and guilt-ridden. They are individuals who, though they profess to know God, they deny Him by their own deeds. And while they delight in authority, they refuse to submit to that authority. So these are the individuals that Jesus says are false prophets. They are known by the doctrine they teach. It's evident by the way that that doctrine leads people away from God rather than toward God. And by their own moral example, the way they live their lives, it is evident that they are not God's people. It's not hard to see when you look at these things and what Jesus is saying, that the people Jesus is condemning as he speaks here on this day are the very religious leaders of his own day. He's speaking about the Jewish leaders as false prophets. Why? Because they are the ones who distinguished the traditions of Judaism and held the traditions of Judaism up as that which everyone should follow, while Jesus is holding up the actual teaching of the Old Testament. They were the ones that were teaching things that were insufficient for people to enter the kingdom of God, while Jesus is teaching a righteousness that adheres to what God wants. Jesus singles them out as hypocrites, blind hypocrites even. He also accuses them of externalism. If you look in Matthew chapter 23, verse 26, and all of Matthew 23 is where he brings this out. He talks about them being whitewashed tombs, which on the inside are actually full of dead men's bones. You look good on the outside, but inside, not so. He pointed out their pride and their arrogance, as we see in Luke 11, 43. He exposed their greed and their abuse of the afflicted. He even extolled, or he also spoke about how they were controlled by their own appetites, their own desires. And then the interesting thing, when you come back to what we had read for us this morning, if you look at verse 22, what Jesus does is to give us the full impact of all of this. Because what he tells us here is that at the last day, he is the one who is going to judge these false prophets. And he is the one before whom they must stand in final judgment. Here's what he says. Men will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many wonderful works? It is him that they're going to say these things to, because he is going to be the one that's going to stand in judgment over them. He is going to be the one that's going to pronounce the final verdict upon their souls. And so it's important that when we are looking for who we should follow, that we make sure that the ones who are teaching us are not false guides. They are true guides. They are honoring God. Now, as you come to the very end of this, verses 24 through 27, he gives us these two foundations. And there are two aspects about these foundations that we see. One has to do with application. And by that I mean that what Jesus is calling upon his listeners on that day to do is to take what he said and to apply it in their own lives, to put his teaching into practice. James put it this way in James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So it is that the wise man is the one who takes the teaching of Jesus and applies it in his own life. But there's a second aspect of this that I want you to notice this morning. And that second aspect of what he says here in these last few verses has to do with contrasting two different foundations. The reason why one house falls and another house stands is because of the foundation upon which those two houses are built. The solid foundation is the teaching of Jesus Christ. Or as he himself put it, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be compared to a wise man. Both men built houses. And the only difference between the two houses, according to what Jesus says, is the foundations upon which those houses are built. One is built upon a rock, the other is built upon sand. One house is built upon our Lord's teaching. The other house is built apart from our Lord's teaching. And what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world is the foundation upon which it's built, Jesus Christ. The authority upon which that is built. It's none other than Jesus Christ. The sad fact of life is that there are men and women today who are building their entire lives. They're staking their eternal destiny not upon the Word of God, but upon their own preconceived notions and ideas. Well, I believe that God wants, and you fill in the blank. Folks, men and women, those of us who are here today, those who will listen to this later, those who may watch it later, all of us will live and ultimately die with these choices. When a person enters the narrow gate or the broad gate, what that person does not know is where that gate is going to wind up, because they cannot see the end of the path. And when a person, in the case of false prophets, their ultimate destiny is not known with certainty until the Lord condemns them in judgment. And with the two foundations upon which a person builds his house, the foundation upon which we build our life is not demonstrated to be a firm foundation or a shaky foundation until the storm of life comes and tests it. And we will not learn the folly of choosing the wrong gate, the wrong guide, or the wrong foundation until we have gone too far down the road to turn around. That's why it's so important to choose the right gate, the right guide, and the right foundation now. So my question to you this morning is this. What gate have you chosen? You know you've got to choose a gate. There's no option left for you. You have to choose a gate. The question is, will you choose the narrow gate which leads to eternal life and salvation that is based upon obedience to Christ, or will you choose the broad gate that is ultimately going to lead to eternal destruction by choosing whatever you want to choose? And just as there are two gates, as I said earlier, there are two guides. And on the basis of surface appearances, both guides appear to be fine. You cannot tell the difference. But when you examine the fruit, when you scrutinize it, then the false can always be identified. You can compare it to the Word of God because their doctrine does not conform to the Word of God. Their morals do not conform to Scripture. The impact of their ministry does not produce fruit that is in keeping with what God desires. And in the same way, as we look at all of this, Jesus doesn't give us this Sermon on the Mount just to satisfy our curiosities. Jesus gives us this Sermon on the Mount to challenge us. You see, He is demanding a decision on our part. And His Word points out that the narrow gate leads to salvation. His words exposes the false guides who would lead us astray. It provides us with a sure foundation upon which to build our lives. So the question for you this morning is, have you chosen the narrow gate? Have you decided to seek out the right guide? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and obeying Him for your salvation? And do you believe in Him? And Him alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Is His Word the foundation upon which you're building your life? Because if you're building your life on anything else, it will not stand. Someday, every single one of us that are here today will stand before God in judgment. And everything that we have done in this life, every decision that we've made, the gate through which we've passed, the ones to whom we've listened, the foundation upon which we have built our lives is going to be made evident. And Jesus is going to say one of two things to us. He's going to say, "Depart from me because I don't know you." Or He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Which is it going to be? Make a choice today to honor Him, to go through the narrow gate, to confess His name, turning from sin, being buried with Him in baptism. But if you need to come, we invite you to do so as together we stand and sing.